The one whom Jesus Christ saves is one who will naturally continue in the Word of God, will continue in the teaching of Christ.
You're listening to The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. Today, as Don continues teaching God's people God's Word, he'll be looking at one of the true indicators of a genuine and saving faith in Christ, and that is perseverance. Let's join Don now as he forges ahead in his series titled In Defense of Truth, with part one of a message called Truth and Perseverance, here on the Truth Pulpit.
I want you to turn to our text for today, which is found in the book of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We are in the middle of a very important series in our church on the nature of truth. We have rejected the idea that truth is relative, that truth is subjective, that truth is simply a matter of your opinion versus mine, and that there is no final answer on truth. We've rejected that. We have looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate, from John chapter 1, verse 14. He is fully God, fully man, full of grace, Scripture says, and truth. Reality is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Last, we looked at a text from John chapter 4 and saw the central role of truth in worship, that true worship must be biblical worship. We're not free to make up our own approach to God. Now we come to what we could call today truth and the idea of perseverance. Perseverance, which I will define in a few moments. But truth and perseverance of the saints, that's our concern for today. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 34. And so we see in John chapter 8, verse 30, as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And so we see here in this passage that Jesus had been teaching the Jews, and some of them had believed. Look at verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, we're so used to the word believe that we equate seeing that word as necessarily being an indication of true conversion. As you read on, for some at least, their supposed conversions were superficial, and Jesus presses them in order to bring out the reality of what a true disciple is and to distinguish a true convert from those which are not genuinely born again. And so we see, as we come to our first point, we see that what Jesus is going to show us is that true disciples continue in the Word of God. True disciples continue in the Word of God. And as we consider this passage in John chapter 8, it's important for us to realize that John's gospel had already been dealing with the problem of false conversion. Go back to John chapter 2 at the end of the chapter as we set some context for the text from the gospel in which it appears. In John chapter 2, verse 23, we read this. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. These Jews at this time of the Passover outwardly identified, outwardly said that they were believing in Christ. But Jesus knew the reality. That's why Scripture says He wasn't entrusting Himself to them. He knew that there was a deeper spiritual reality that had not yet connected in their minds and in their heart. And as you go on, you read in chapter 3, verse 1, you read this. Notice, there's no chapter breaks in the original text. John chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus knew what was in man. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, now there was a man. And Jesus is going on, what the gospel is doing here is it's going on to explain the significance of what was just said. That Jesus knew what was in man, and it's going to show that the outward confession of belief was not necessarily a guarantee of the inner reality. And so there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews. And Nicodemus becomes an illustration of the problem that is identified at the end of chapter 2. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That sounds like, on a simple first reading, that sounds like a powerful statement of faith, doesn't it? You say Nicodemus recognizes who Christ is, but Jesus is having none of it. Jesus confronts him immediately, speaking to a leader of the Jews, and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says, "Nicodemus, you come with these flattering words about me, but I want to confront you with the reality that you have not been born again, and you need to be born again, even though you are a leader and a teacher of the Jews." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus had confronted him with the most basic spiritual reality of the need for the new birth, and this leader and teacher of the Jews had no idea what he was talking about. That's how profound this problem of self-deception can be. Jesus said in verse 5, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Look at verse 7. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Salvation is supernatural, and it's a supernatural reality that occurs in the heart. And Nicodemus is so lost at this point that he says to Jesus in verse 9, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" There's a sad reality to it. And so we see Jesus at the end of chapter 2 recognizing that not all men are saved. And you see an illustration of that principle in the person of Nicodemus in chapter 3. Go on to John chapter 6 with these things in mind. Jesus said in verse 58, John chapter 6, verse 58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." He's referring to himself. "Whoever personally appropriates me will live forever." Verse 59, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now in verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples..." Many of his disciples, those that had been following him, those that had been hearing his teaching and learning from him, when they heard Jesus say that, they responded, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. but there are some of you who do not believe. He's speaking to a group of outward disciples, thousands of them actually, because they had just been miraculously fed by him. And Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. You follow me, but the reality is not there. You're not a genuine convert of mine. And so he's warning them. In verse 64, it goes on to say, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus Christ, God the Father, must grant the ability to believe. He must grant the power for someone to come to Christ, or they cannot come at all. We do not have the capacity in our unsaved, unconverted condition to believe in Christ of our own power. There must be a work from God from above. There must be a work from God by the Holy Spirit through His Word in order for anyone to be saved. And so Jesus is laying out for them the reality. Don't take this for granted. Recognize your lost, sinful condition, your helpless, desperate condition, and cry out to God for mercy, and not presume simply because you're a Jew that you're part of God's family. Don't, and today the idea would be, don't simply assume by the fact that you've grown up in a church or you've walked an aisle or something like that. Don't simply presume by outward associations that you're actually inwardly in the kingdom of God. And what happened as a result of that instruction from Jesus in verse 66? We read this, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And here in the first century ministry of Jesus, you see that reality taking place. Outward association, the lack of the inward reality is shown by the fact that they walked away from the Lord himself. They walked away. They had Jesus in their midst. They heard him live. They saw his miracles live. And they walked away. It's almost incomprehensible. Except when you remember, this is what unsaved dark hearts do. And so, from the story of Nicodemus, from John chapter 6, here's the point of all of that. We are prepared for Jesus now in chapter 8 to challenge mere outward professions of faith in order to test the reality of them. And that's what's going on as we come back to John chapter 8 now. Under our first point, that true disciples continue in the Word. And the Word of God has a way of exposing the true from the false. And that's what the point that Jesus is making here in verse 31. Jesus was saying, look at it there, John 8, verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says, if you continue in my word, that will be the mark that you are a true disciple. It becomes very simple in that sense. And what happens here is that remember that this is coming right on the heels of verse 30. Many came to believe in him. All right. Now in verse 31, Jesus says to those people, if you continue in my word, and it's not as clear in English as it is in the original language. In the original Greek, the construction expresses a measure of doubt about the reality of their conversion. If you continue in my word, and it's an open question about whether you will or not, as he's speaking to those Jews at that point. Then, if you continue, you are truly disciples of mine. The point here is that Jesus doesn't accept their outward profession of belief at simple face value. He presses them and says, genuine conversion will have this result in your life. He says there is an inevitable result of true saving faith. And when you think about it, and with what I'm about to say, it could be no other way. The one whom Jesus Christ saves is one who will naturally continue in the Word of God, will continue in the teaching of Christ. Listen, we come to Christ and we bow before Him in salvation. We receive Him as Savior. We receive Him as Lord. We bow before Him, and in whatever imperfection of understanding we have and however weak our faith may be at the moment, true conversion receives Christ by faith and receives Him as Lord, receives Him as Savior, receives Him as teacher. If that is real, it is irreversible. You do not go back on that, because the power of that conversion comes from heaven itself. It is a supernatural change that is worked in your heart, not simply one that you make by simply trying to try harder. And so, God seeks people to be true worshipers. God saves someone in order to make them a true worshiper of His. Seek someone that will follow after Him. And then God saves us in order to accomplish that result. And so, when the Spirit saves someone, He changes their heart and He inclines them permanently to the Word of God. The Spirit of God inclines their heart in this new birth. He gives them a heart that inclines them to the Word that the Spirit Himself has inspired. He leads someone to Christ to be a permanent disciple of Christ. He leads someone to the true God to be a true worshiper of God. And the means by which God has established for that reality to be manifested is shown in the ongoing response to the Word of God. You see, beloved, here's the thing. For someone who is genuinely converted to Christ, the Spirit of God has changed them inside. The Word of God is not a temporary interest that passes. As if someone takes up woodworking, finds out that they really don't like the sawdust and the noise of the saws, and so they abandon it. They've tried it for a while, and then they left and said, "That's not for me." Well, that has no spiritual implications, but we're so used to that kind of thing that someone coming to the Word of God might show an immediate interest in it, might show themselves, and they might seem to be really profoundly affected by it. But the question is not that initial emotional response. The question is, does it last? Is it an ongoing product? Does it take root? Does it produce lasting fruit? Jesus warned against passing interest in the things of God in the parable of the sower. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 18. We're not going to go through the whole parable here. Time does not permit that. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away." You see, it is possible. Scripture tells us that people can respond immediately to the Word of God and show joy and enthusiasm for it, but it doesn't last. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine. Beloved, when God saves a man, when God truly saves a man, He puts His Holy Spirit within him. And that guarantees that the work that is begun will be finished. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God begins the work, it will be finished. If someone falls away, it shows that the work was never begun to begin with. And so in these things, and in this verse in John chapter 8, verse 31, you can turn back there, we see the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. And one writer defines perseverance this way: all those who are truly born of the Spirit and united to Christ by faith are kept secure in Him by God's power, and thus will persevere in faith until they go to be with Christ in death. End quote. Those who are truly born of the Spirit are united to Christ by faith. That is a permanent, indivisible union. It cannot be broken. And God keeps those that He saves by His own power, so that they stay in the faith until they go to be with Christ in death. Now, when you understand that, beloved, and we're kind of belaboring the point here, but only because it is so very important to understand. When you understand that the salvation is by the power of God, not by the power of man, you see why that can be and must be true. God saves a man. God does not reverse His purpose. God has an intention that He established in eternity past, that He accomplished at the cross, that He's now working out by the Spirit in the life of the man. There's an eternal purpose at work in those that are truly redeemed. If someone just has a passing interest in it, whatever motivates that, it's a passing interest and then they turn away and they don't come back to it, beloved, that's an indication of someone who was never truly converted. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You see, when you are born again, God effects a change in your heart in which the truth of Scripture is lastingly, lovingly received, believed, and obeyed. I'll say that again. When you're truly born again, God effects a change in you in which the truth of Scripture is lastingly received, believed, and obeyed. For these Jews in John chapter 8, beloved, their subsequent interaction with Christ showed the reality of their outward profession. They turned into hostile opponents of Christ. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they challenged Him. These were supposedly His disciples, supposedly those that were following Him, and they challenged His teaching. They rejected what He had to say when they came to understand it better. They said to Him in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus was telling them, "You're a slave. And their pride rejected against that, reacted against that. They said, we're not slaves, we are free. Their proud heart coming to the surface as Jesus challenges their faith.
That's Don Green, bringing our time for today to a close. And friend, if you'd like to find out more about this ministry, simply visit thetruthpulpit.com. When you get there, you'll be able to learn more about Don Green's Bible teaching ministry. Again, visit thetruthpulpit.com. And now just before we go, here's Don with a closing word.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays.
Thanks, Don. And friend, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you to join us again next time as Don Green continues teaching God's people God's Word from the Truth Pulpit.